What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you're anything like me, you probably spend a fair amount of your free time browsing through the various creeds and confessions of the Christian Church. Documents like the Westminster Confession of 1646, the Apostles' Creed, Living Faith, Declaration of Faith Concerning Church and Nation, you know, the usual Saturday stuff. And because you're like me and you've looked at these various creeds and confessions, you may have noticed that Christ's earthly church has always put a great deal of emphasis on the resurrection of the body. On the subject of resurrection, the Westminster Confession states that all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever, which we all know, chapter 32, section 2. Elsewhere, the Apostles' Creed, in number 539 of our hymn books, the Apostles' Creed says of Jesus and of us, on the third day he rose again. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And in today's reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we hear the apostles state the case strongly again. There Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all, of all people, most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Responding to a church in Greece influenced by the Greek thinking around them, Paul took the time to put to rest the idea that Christ's resurrection and ours constitutes anything other than a bodily resurrection, constitutes anything other than the resurrection of the body. Why this matters, both then and now, is that while the church has, through its long history, carried various opinions about the importance or the sinfulness or the dirtiness of the human body, it has maintained that both that resurrection, both Christ's and ours, is a bodily resurrection. And this means two important things for us. First, that we should trust by faith in the promise that we and those we love will share in Christ's bodily resurrection on the last day. Christ's bodily resurrection is a first fruit of ours. And the second is that when we interact with a culture that makes idols out of materiality and utility, the here and now, the things we can put our hands on, but has nothing of comfort to say at the end of life other than perhaps to say that we are free to choose the day and time of our departure, we have been equipped by the saints to offer something better. And that is the resurrection promise of Jesus Christ. So if nothing else this morning, I and Paul and the communion of saints gathered here today and through all times and places will offer you one possibility to the answer, what is the purpose of death and is there life after it? And so I hope that's worth getting up early on Sunday morning for. So while the culture around us has a strange relationship with death, I think the culture around us both celebrates death as something natural, while at the same time trying with all its might to ignore death and pretend it does not exist, this strange paradox. The church has made up its mind about death. Death is the enemy. Death is always the enemy. Death takes what is beautiful and whole and God created and turns it into decay and mourning. Death takes vibrancy and light and beauty and turns it into ugliness and sadness. However, in Christ's glorious resurrection, the event we celebrate every Sunday all year long, we are equipped with the faith to say that even death, even the last enemy, has been conquered. Well, what exactly does that mean? What happens after death? Where do we go, if anywhere? As a young Christian, one of the most surprising things I found when I began to read the Bible seriously is that heaven is not in it. at least not the heaven I was used to seeing in movies, you know, harps and angels and clouds and St. Peter and his golden gate. There is simply no harp and cloud heaven in the Bible. It's not there. Sure, there are harps. There's David's, for instance, and there are clouds, like the ones obscuring God's face in Ezekiel's vision, but they're not laid out like in all of those movies, where the characters die and then suddenly wake up to find that they have gained wings, a harp, and white pajamas. The cloud and heaven harp just isn't in the scriptures. So what is? The promise of bodily resurrection. Something even more mysterious than the heaven of TV and movies, there is the resurrection of the body, not only Christ's, though he is certainly the first fruit and the forebearer of our resurrection, but also ours. The promise is not that we will go up to heaven, but that we will rise from our graves and inherit a new heaven and a new earth, one that fits over top of the world we know, where there will no longer be distinction between heaven and earth. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul took time to raise issue with some early Christ followers who were preaching against the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection. In first century Corinth, a city and a culture a mere 80 kilometers away from Athens, was heavily influenced by the Greek way of thinking, what scholars today call the Neoplatonic and Neo-Gnostic movements. And don't worry, there's no test at the end. And both of these movements and the Greek way of thinking, they placed a high value on the mind and the inner soul and a low value on the body. And that thinking is still around today, though we have plenty who celebrate the body and all the things it can do. To these Greek Christ followers, to the Greek Corinthians who had inherited the gospel of Christ from Paul and his letters, there was a struggle to adapt their Greek way of thinking about the body and the soul with the new Christian promise of bodily resurrection. How could, for instance, these Corinthians believers reconcile their understanding that the body was weak, that the body was dirty, that the body was unimportant next to the mind, with a story about God's only begotten Son rising from the dead in his body? As these two stories, as these two worldviews rubbed up against one another, several solutions and compromises were considered. And one was to simply stand pat on the Greek philosophy, to say, yes, Jesus has been raised from the dead, but not in his old earthly body. It's more of a spiritual resurrection. Upon hearing this, Paul set to work writing his letter to the church in Corinth to correct them on this point, as we have heard this morning. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. Paul does not mince words here. He says, no body, no resurrection. To those promoting a gospel of spiritual as opposed to bodily resurrection, Paul makes the case very clear. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain. Paul tells us not to compromise, not to dilute the gospel with our own cultural understandings. The resurrection of Christ is not a ghost story, it is something much more wonderful. And this is the whole point of Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, who we meet at John chapter 20, verse 24. Thomas may have doubted whether it was truly Christ's body that was standing before him 3 days after the crucifixion, but that doubt was put to rest when the disciple put his hand into the wound in Christ's side, a wound that had been made by a centurion spear when that same body was on the cross 3 days earlier. Paul is passionate on this point for good reason. He says to the Corinthians, no, you must believe that the resurrection is of the body, because if you don't, then it's no real resurrection. And if Christ's resurrection is not real, then ours cannot be real, and we have proclaimed the gospel for nothing. Where this becomes significant in our own lives is when we consider, as Paul did, at what point Can Christianity, can the beliefs of the Christian church coexist with the beliefs of culture? At what point do we have to say no? One way to think about this is when we consider the question of the day, at least according to culture, what is faith for? And to live in an era where people ask questions like what faith in Jesus Christ is for is a rather unique and new thing. An era where people ask what faith is for or what religion is for or by extension whether we really need it or if we can get rid of it goes to show that like the Greek Corinthians before us, there is another non-Christian way of looking at the world and one that is pushing against Christian imagination and Christian faith. These days, we are free to ask what faith is for, or what church is for, or what religion is for, because we live in a world of utility. A world where everything around us, from churches to schools to hospitals to food to nature to even death and dying, are here for our own use, our own human utility. A school is for educating us so we can get jobs and make money. Food is for fueling our bodies so we can work and be healthy. Nature is for maintaining the population and the economy. The church is for making some people feel better about dying. At least that's the answer I've gotten from secularists. And I'm betting a few of you have had that conversation once or twice before. Why do you go to church? Are you afraid of dying? What is it you get out of church? And if somebody's asking what you get out of church, it shows they don't understand what a church is. If we all received more than we gave, the church would be a very different place. These questions are interesting because they reveal a massive assumption which is held by our secular culture, the assumption that some people are afraid to die and want to believe there is a God in heaven, and everyone else simply isn't bothered by it. What is so interesting and so tragic about this assumption is that it is flat out wrong, and it's flat out harmful. And of all the things that have been written about my generation and the millennial generation and the generation Z that is or Y that is coming behind us, this is one of the things. We don't believe in anything. If you want to see what a world without people raised in the love of Christ looks like, just look at my generation. And their problems with bullying, and their problems with suicide, and their problems with drug addiction, and their problems with not being able to find meaning. Every single person eventually comes to an understanding of their own mortality. Every single person who reaches an age of self-awareness, no matter how young or how fit or how vibrant, will one day find themselves looking in the mirror and admitting, "One day I am going to die." And on that day, our culture of utility has nothing of comfort to say, though it tries its best. One day I am going to die, but at least I contributed to the economy. One day I am going to die, but at least I had some fun. One day I am going to die, and there's no but that comforts me. And if you've ever pastored or witnessed to someone who is going through that dark night of the soul, you know that it is not a pleasant experience, nor one you will ever forget. And in that moment where you are given the opportunity to share your faith in Christ, your faith in the resurrection, your faith in the kingdom to come, you will know that even the small amount of faith God has put into your heart to believe in the resurrection is enough to turn on a light in the darkness. It is enough to say with love, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." Even if you have doubts, even if you don't always believe, even if you struggle to keep believing. Because even though it's a mystery, and even though it's difficult to hang on to, and even though we don't fully know what will happen at the end of history, we know that God has given us this faith to keep the light on in our lives and in the lives of others. Paul concludes his remarks about the resurrection to the Christ followers in Corinth by saying, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died." And even though we are in the middle, pray God, at least, of a very cold and icy winter, and even though the signs of spring are few and far between, there are a few first fruits of spring out there. There are a few birds singing in the trees. There are a few Canada geese returning home. There are a few rays of sunlight that are higher and warmer than the others. And just as these things herald the spring that is to come, when the whole world, when the whole of the city and the whole of the province and the country will be in bloom of green grass and colorful flowers and rich sunlight, when we return to that dream state that feels like a lifetime ago, there is also a single resurrection that heralds the spring of resurrection that will occur for all who call on the name of Jesus. And that is the resurrection of Christ, body and all. Friends, this Sunday, as on every Sunday, this day, as on every day, we are called upon by God to celebrate the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection of our own future that we will share in the new heaven and the new earth. And at the risk of misunderstanding, this is not about the form you take when you are interred into the ground or into the columbarium. The same God who can raise the body of Christ can reconstitute someone who has been cremated. Have no fear. Friends, we are called upon to celebrate the bodily resurrections of Christ and ourselves. Though death is a reality of life, it is not the final reality. Though there is pain and suffering in this life, these are not the final reality either. Though our faith can struggle and falter, we have been assured that our faith is not in vain, because on the day of resurrection, we will know in our very bodies that God loves us and cares for us. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son to show us the way. The same Son who shows us the way to resurrection is the same Son who encourages us every day and prays blessings upon us. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Amen.